All right. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's usually what it is. Very, very quiet. Good morning, Tibet. God is good. And all the time. Well, happy Father's Day to those in the room. I hope you enjoyed the aroma of bacon. I don't know what it is about walking into a room and bacon is cooking, but man, it just makes me hungry, doesn't it? Anybody else? Like, man, it's just so like tempting to eat all of it, and I can't eat it all, and I want to. So, hey, I hope you guys enjoyed the bacon, and fellas, make sure you grab some seasoning before you leave so you can treat your family as our gift to you, just so that way you're reminded that may your words always be seasoned with grace and truth. Yeah, see what I did there? I tried. Okay. In 2011, the TV show Mythbusters. Anybody remember that show, Mythbusters? It's kind of a cool show, right? In 2011, they were gearing up for an episode, and they were doing a test, because they always have to test what they're going to do first to make sure they're not wasting resources and filming time. So a crew went out. This is in California. A crew went out, and they were testing to see if jugs of water could stop a cannonball, like how much water would take to stop a cannonball. So the crew, they set out, they had this big cannon with about a cantaloupe-sized cannonball, and they shot this cannonball. To their surprise, though, they had miscalculated, and it didn't hit the water, but it missed by about a foot and started bouncing over the hill, shot over a hill, went about 700 yards away, which sounds awful as it is, but it gets worse. As the cannonball was going, it ends up in a neighborhood. It hits someone's house, goes through the front door. I mean, this thing must have been packing a punch, because that's far. Went through the front door, up the stairs, out the back of the house, through another person's house, into a minivan across the street. Now, that's pretty powerful for a little bitty cannonball, right? Now, most of us have never experienced a stray cannonball, the power of a stray cannonball, but we have experienced something just as powerful, and it's our words and our tongue. So James chapter 3 kind of takes a turn for us, and he kind of shifts into something so small like a cannonball that creates such devastation if it's not used or calculated appropriately. So we're going to talk today about James chapter 3, about taming the tongue. This is a sermon that most of us have definitely heard before. How many of you guys have heard a sermon on taming the tongue, right? This is probably the most quoted portion of Scripture in James, because it's one that is universal from all of us. How many of us have said something that we probably shouldn't have said in an argument? I see we have liars in the room because their hands aren't up. Right? Like in the heat of the moment, there's things that come out of our mouth that later on we have to kind of walk back and be like, hey, I didn't mean what I said, but the irony of that is you meant it in the moment. You meant it to hurt. You meant it to destroy. And James is going to provoke us to say, hey, that's the power of the tongue. That's what a stray cannonball can do if it's not calculated correctly. So James, we've been in the book of James for several weeks now, and believe it or not, this is like the halfway point. We're almost over. Chapters 4 and 5 like fly really quickly, so we've only got about 4 weeks left, including today, of James. So I hope that you've enjoyed it. But James is the half-brother of Jesus, different dads. It's kind of fun, right? And he would not stop talking about the resurrection of Jesus because he wasn't a believer. He was skeptical. He's like, hey, if my brother, I get it, if my brother was to come at me and be like, behold, I'm the son of God, like I would be like, no, you're the son of something, but not of God, right? Like we would have this conversation where it's like, hang on, I don't think this way. And here's James with his half-brother who Jesus goes to him and appears to him after the resurrection and says, behold, I am who I said I was. And he believes, and he won't stop talking about him. So this is the book of James that we're in, where we've been talking about this whole culture of, hey, if we've been radically infected by the gospel, if we truly believe the gospel has power and we're a people by the book, and when the book says that certain things, and if our words and our actions and our thoughts and our culture as believers don't mimic it, something isn't aligning. So the book of James is very clear. It's very practical. Before we read James chapter 3, 1 through 12, I want to yield a warning of what Proverbs 18:21 says. And it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So James is often associated as being the Proverbs of the New Testament. So today, I'm going to give you an influx of Proverbs verses. Because in the book of Proverbs, the words like tongue or words comes up about 90 different times through Solomon's writing. And James is going to pretty much mimic it to a T. So we're going to kind of dive in with James chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, stand up. We're going to read God's word. If you don't, it's going to be on the screen. James chapter 3. Let's read. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and then with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today's word. May we listen intently today with a heart of receiving with actions that follow up. Lord, we are all guilty in this room of misusing our words, of using them in harmful ways. But Lord, you teach us in your word to be slow to speak, to be quick to listen. May we do just that today. As we listen to this, may we not shut off immediately and be like, I've heard this 1,000 times. Lord, may we just hear from you today through your word, through my words. May it be edifying to this body. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Small things can do quite a bit of damage. You know that? Whenever I had my first car, we bought it at an auction. It was a Mazda 626. Anybody remember what a Mazda 626 is? It was about the size of 4 chairs put together. Like, it was super small, so there wasn't a whole lot of space. And I got in it one day, and as I was in it, all of a sudden, I started to smell something really bad. And I was a 16, 17-year-old boy, and I'm like, hey, maybe it's just me. Check my armpits. I'm like, hey, it's not me. You know, do the breath test. And it wasn't me, right? And I couldn't figure out what it was. I went to the car wash. I pulled the mats out. I scrubbed them. I cleaned them. Like, I put Christmas tree air fresheners, like, everywhere in the car. Like, I looked like an advertisement for air fresheners. I was trying so hard to get rid of the smell, and I couldn't figure out what it was. Anybody ever had that before? You couldn't figure out, and it drove me nuts. Little things like that drive me absolutely nuts, until one day I had the thought. I was like, hey, cars have a cabin air filter. And I was like, I'm gonna check and see if it needs to be changed. Maybe it's just dirty. Maybe that's moldy or something. And I got in there, and when I pulled it out, do you know what I found? A dead, stinking mouse. Stinking is the key word. And that little bitty thing caused my life for about 2 weeks to drive me absolutely insane, because small things have a way of just causing complete destruction and mayhem if we can't figure out how to contain it. So James is going to talk about how words are fundamental to who we are. Like, we are people that communicate with one another through words. Like, how many of you would like to be in a relationship where there's no one talks? Now, don't raise your hand too fast. Some of you are like, yeah, definitely, that'd be great. No, that word's going to get you in trouble, right? None of us want to be in a relationship with somebody, friend, you know, romantic. None of us want to be in that kind of relationship where there's no talking. We are designed to communicate, to use our words to glorify God. But James gives us the warning of, hey, we use those words to glorify God on Sunday, but yet on Monday we're cursing at the person that stole our parking spot. We're belittling those around us. And here's the thing, what I've learned in my own life, remember a couple weeks ago, I said about the anger issue, I said, I'm not a black belt in this one. You guys remember me saying that? Guess what? I'm not a black belt in this one either, okay? There are probably people in here way more qualified to teach this than me. So this is more of a sermon for myself than it is to you, but you get to just be part of my spiritual growth. So welcome to the club. But these words have a way of causing chaos in our lives. Simple things can really change the course of our day just by what is spoken to us. Anybody ever like woken up and the first thing you get is like a complaint or somebody belittling you or your job emailing you and you're like, I don't want to deal with this today. Anybody ever been like that before? Because that's the power of what it can ruin your day before you even get out of bed. So James is going to yield some warning to us about how we ought to control our tongues. But we look at the filthiness of our mouths, and it's very easy for us to see how the sins of our mouth, right? We have lying, we have gossip, we've got slander, we have cursing, we have flattery. We're not going to just boast on just the bad stuff, but flattery can be a curse of the sin. We talked about that a couple weeks ago about favoritism and partiality. Like it's easy for us to see these things coming out of our mouth or how we build one another up or how we tear people down. There's things that come out of our mouth that really change who we are. Do you know that the first reaction people have to you is not necessarily your appearance, but it's what you say? Think about it. When you go into a job interview, what are they basing you off of? About what you say, how you answer the question. Men always do this when we meet somebody new, like, hey, what's your name? That's cool. What do you do for a living? We're getting ready to judge you based on what you say back as a response to the question. Because we play a lot of value in our words and what we say. So James in this letter writes about the improper use of words, about shaming speech in chapter 2, superficial speech chapter 2, slanderous speech in chapter 4 that we'll get to later, cocky speech chapter 4, and then complaining speech in chapter 5. And he also talks about speech in chapter 1. So you can kind of see how James is going to lay the foundation of, hey, if you've been affected by the gospel, there better be some fruits of it, but the fruits is also going to show by the way you talk. Like the way we interact with people, the way we talk, like Christianity is not just lip service. Like I love Isaiah 5 whenever he's in the throne room, when the Lord is calling Isaiah, he's standing before the throne room, the angels are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And the first thing that Isaiah says is, I am lost and I am a man of what? Unclean lips. The first thing he notices is, whoa, wait a minute. This is no longer just lip service. I am very unclean in my lips. How many of those around you would classify you as somebody that is hypocritical with your speech? Where you put on Facebook you're a Christian, you come to church and you're a Christian, but when you leave, you talk like a sailor. Your mouth is filthy. Man, it's Father's Day, so I'm going to harp on you a little bit because here's the reality. When we're in settings like this, it's blessed, highly favored. The Lord is good. Hallelujah. Praise God. But when we leave here and we go around our coworkers, man, our mouth is as dirty as the floor. That the way we talk changes based on who we're around. The Bible knows nothing of that. That we can't be people that changes our speech because we're around the religious people. We're around the judgment. We got to talk a certain way. No, Paul calls out Peter. Remember in Galatians, he calls him out. Says, you're out of step with the gospel by trying to live this double life. And it's the same with our words. Our words have power. Curtis Vaughn, who's an author, wrote this. He says, it can sway men to violence, or it can move them to the noblest actions. It can instruct the ignorant, encourage the dejected, comfort the sorrowing, and soothe the dying. It can crush the human spirit, destroy reputations, spread distrust and hate, and bring nations to the brink of war. That is the power of our words. So James, his first declaration to us is basically the tongue has incredible power. For such a small thing, it has so much power and control. Like, anybody ever thought about that little bitty thing inside your mouth, the tongue? 60 to 70 grams of weight has so much power and influence over your life. I think about the life of Peter and how by his mouth he denied Jesus, and by his mouth he was reinstated to the ministry. Like, it's the same thing that we're cussing out people, but it's also the same thing that we bring to the altar to praise God and to ask for forgiveness and repentance for a new heart. Like, it's the power of the mouth. So what we read in James chapter 3 in verse 2 through 6, it says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to also bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, that they are so large and are driven by strong winds, and they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on by the power of hell, set on by fire by hell." So what we're going to look at very quickly is three things at the start. Is the tongue has the power to direct, the tongue has the power to destroy, and the tongue has the power to delight. And it's about how we use it. Because as I said, your words play a big factor in how people perceive you. People form their opinions based on the way you talk. Some of you guys think I'm dumb as a box of rocks because I can't say anything right. And that would be okay. I would agree with you, right? Because the way we talk, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, somebody talks with a southern dialect, most people are like, their IQ level goes down because of the way they speak. You begin in relationships with your words and so on. So James gives us three different illustrations: a horse, a bit in a horse mouth, a rudder on a ship, and then a forest fire. So the power of the tongue has the power to direct. I want to look at a couple illustrations. Anybody ever been on a horse before? It's a simple illustration that James used. Those are massive animals, are they not? My cousin used to ride horses. He used to tame them, which was always fun because, like, they're massive and we're not. And I remember getting on it and falling off, and I was like, I'm never going on a horse again, because that was scary, because it was bigger than me and I was afraid it was going to step on me. But it's amazing how when you put that bit in the horse's mouth, you really do have complete control over that animal. Complete control. Like, you steer to the right, it goes to the right. You steer to the left, it goes left. Like, you just got to, because the horse doesn't like the bit. It's trying to get away from it. And in doing so, it obeys at whatever the master or whatever the rider says. So his first illustration is a horse, but I really am more drawn to the second illustration about the ship and the rudder. One of the biggest ships in the world is the USS Eisenhower. It's a fun photo for it. For reference, those are jets that are on it. And there's like 50 of them. This is such a massive, massive ship. It weighs over 91,000 tons. It's nearly 1,100 feet in length. It has nuclear-powered engines. It has room for 6,100 soldiers to be on board. Like, this thing is massive, and it's guided by such a small little rudder. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I really like military stuff. So I was reading, and I found a new story about the most powerful ship Germany ever created in World War II. It was called the Bismarck. Anybody ever heard of the Bismarck before? Such a beautiful piece of machine. It was basically a fortress on water. The way it was designed, they used the infamous words, it's unsinkable, right? And if you know the story, you know how this goes. But it was the most fortified ship. It had weapons beyond most people's knowledge at the time. And it had engines that were faster than any other ship that had ever been built. Like, this thing was incredible. Well, one day they were out flying, May 21st, 1941 to be exact. They were out flying. This was the British. They were out doing some aerial recon, and they noticed this Bismarck ship, and they noticed that it was kind of alone, and it was just traveling through. So they decided that they were going to attack it. So a couple of the planes that they were doing recon sent some torpedoes down, and when they launched it, they thought that they had missed, because when they sent it, there was no explosion, there was nothing that happened. And they saw the ship just kind of keep going. And then as they were circling around in their planes, they noticed something strange about the Bismarck, is that it actually turned around and was coming back towards the British fleet. And then it started doing like a zigzag. And then out of nowhere, it just started doing a circle. So there was no explosion. There was nothing powerful that happened. But yet one of the torpedoes got stuck inside of the rudder and froze the entire steering capabilities to where it was just a sitting duck, to where the British fleet sunk the incredible ship that they had built. Because that is the power of a rudder. That's the power of our tongue and our mouth, that it can destroy, it can direct. It has the power to be able to do such things. So the second point is the tongue has the power to destroy. So we talk about the British sinking the Bismarck. There was a man named Dr. Brad, I don't remember his last name at this point, but last week we did a fill in the blank. You remember most Christians are what? This week I want to do another fill in the blank, and it's if I only hadn't what? Like if you could answer this, if I only hadn't what? Most of us, I believe, would follow that up and say, with that blank would be said. If I only hadn't said this, if I only wouldn't have mentioned that. A lot of our regrets come from the things that we have said in our relationships. Like many of us have said some really awful things to the people we love the most. Parents, we have said some really awful things to our children. We have said some demoralizing things to our kids, calling them worthless, calling them useless, making their future pointless. I mean, I remember growing up and my mom, loved her to death, she laughed at me when I said I was going to college. Like because nobody in my family had ever done that. And to me, like her words was like a weight on top of me, but I proved them wrong. But our words have the ability to destroy. And if we complete this sentence, most of us would say that. He also goes on, he's a counseling pastor. He says, there is almost no such thing as a bad marriage where the couple speaks well to each other. When a married couple speak kindness to another, they speak gracefully to one another, when they speak love and endearment, almost through the stats, almost never do you see a broken marriage follow suit. Because that's how powerful the words are. I remember, you guys remember Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier, that awesome boxing duel? Remember that? It was like the fight of the century. You guys remember? Most of us don't realize that they were actually best friends. Before their big fight, before they fought, they were the best of friends. They would give each other money when the other person was down. They hung out all the time. They would spar together. They would train together. Like they were literally best of friends, like inseparable at times. But Muhammad Ali took it a little too far in his promotions whenever they were fighting, and he called Joe Frazier an Uncle Tom and an ugly gorilla. And those words to him, to Joe Frazier, created these deep reservoirs of hurt and bitterment in them, that to the point where when they fought, Joe would boast, but to the point where even scholars or bibliographers say, is that the right word? Whatever, you know what I'm saying. Wrote about saying that he took his bitterness, Joe Frazier took his bitterness to the grave and even boasted that he gave Muhammad Ali Parkinson's disease. Like that's the kind of thing that our words can do. They can destroy and leave a lasting impact on people's lives. So James is going to warn us not to do that. I brought a hammer today. I know some of you guys are like, I'm glad I didn't sit in the front row. When you look at a hammer, it's pretty obvious that it's used for what? Construction, right? Like you're going to use it to do something. You're going to create something, right? And a hammer, but what's cool about a hammer, and you guys are like, get over it. Okay, it's a hammer. What's really cool about a hammer is there's two portions of a hammer. You got the front side of a hammer that is used for what? Building something up, holding it together. But then you got the back end of it, which is what? To tear down. See, that's the power of our words. It's just twofold. Where you can direct people, you can build people up, you can construct people in a way that they grow, or you can use your words to destroy. And that's what we tend to do. We tend to focus our words on destruction. But I want to flip to the backside, to the third point, that our tongue has the power to delight. The part that builds up. Proverbs 25:11 says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in the setting of silver. There's a program in the United States Congress where kids that are in the foster care system that never get adopted and age out have the ability to take internships within different senators' offices. And one day, this one senator had a guy come in, young boy, and he was in the mail room. And this young mail boy came in, and he cleaned the mail room like it had never been cleaned before. It was organized like nobody's business. Like, it was immaculate. The senator walks in and goes, "Wow, this place looks incredible. This is awesome." And he was getting his mail. He turned back, and all of a sudden, he sees the young boy sitting on the ground just weeping. And the senator's like, "Hold, hey, did I say something? Like, I'm sorry if I said, I didn't mean to offend you." He goes, "You didn't offend me. Nobody's ever talked to me the way you just talked to me. Nobody's ever spoken positive things in my life." See, a lot of times we use our words to destroy, but they have the power to delight as well. And it's our job to use it. One online author says, "It takes many affirmations to overcome the impact of a criticism, because criticisms are heavier and sting more. Worse than a bee sting, criticisms can be like a sword thrust." And then Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." See, it's all about how we use our words. How many of you would say that you use your words really, really well? I'll wait. Yeah, I mean, most of us are in the position of we don't use our words well. We want to. Like, gosh, how many of us want to use our words well? Like, show, like I want to use my words well. Even this morning, I didn't use my words well. And it caused this quarreling. And I'm like, hold on. Let's have a reset, because this is not going the way it should go. Over little bitty things, our words can destroy or they can delight. Because the reality is, as James is going to teach us, that our words are uncontrollable. When you're in the heat of the moment, you just say things. Have you ever been amazed by what you say when you're in a fight? Have you ever been like, "Well, I didn't realize that was in there"? Well, James says that the reality is what's in your heart, what's in your soul, comes out by your mouth. You know, he takes it a step further, because he says, last week he's talking about your works, and he says, if you're a Christian, you better see some works of it, because that's justification demonstrated, that's righteousness on display, right? He takes it a step further and says, even so much the mouth hole that you have ought to be uplifting and giving life to other people. That people will know you're a Christian by what you say. And maybe that's why the church today is no different than the world, because we don't talk any different. We don't sound any different. We just sound like another echo, another judgmental person, another hypocrite, because our words don't match our behavior. That's a problem. Our words do not match our behavior. Anybody read that and like you immediately get hit in the gut like, "Oh gosh, why did I, I'm guilty, guilty, guilty." Like, there's none of us that can stand before God and be like, "I said everything perfect. I'm sorry, the last time I checked, there was only one perfect man, and he died on a cross and shed his blood for each and every one of us. And it wasn't you. And it wasn't me." Because I can say the wrong thing, and I can make you mad, and trust me, I'll hear about it 20 minutes later. And usually it's not even from the person that said it. It's from somebody else. Because that's what our words do. They cause division. They destroy. They're uncontrollable. In 2016, Canada experienced their worst fire known in all their history. This fire that happened at Fort McMurray was called the Beast. It created $8.4 billion worth of damage. $8.4 billion, 2016 dollars. Not 2025 dollars, right? 2016, $8.4 billion worth of damage. Lives were lost. 2,400 homes destroyed. They said it was the most, one of the biggest fires in all of history. Happened in Canada, 2016. Mike Flanagan, he was one of the leading people that was investigating how the fire started. And you know what they said? Fire started the fire? A person's careless behavior. See, that's the problem with our words is we say them, and then we kind of back away like, oh, I'm not guilty of what happens next. A careless little act is not, fires are never started by arson. It's started by somebody being dumb and irresponsible. And James is saying that's how we are with our words. It can be so small, but yet it starts as a spark inside of somebody. Do you know the number one reason for teenage suicide is because the words that are spoken over them? The number one reason, it's not mental health, it's because they were bullied by other people who spoke ill of them. And there's a huge notation in that of what their parents said over them. That should cause us to quiver at our mouth to say, what am I saying over my children? What are we saying over the next generation? What are we saying to those around us? Because a small spark can create a forest fire, James says. But yet we don't really want to tame our tongue, do we? This is one of those things that's really good in reading it. You're like, oh, James, that's wisdom. That's good stuff. Like, oh, I love it. Man, preach it more. But how many of us are like, I'm going to do that now? Like, I'm actually going to try to control my words. Like, I'm actually going to try to not speak the way I used to speak. I'm going to try to be like Christ and use His. How many of us actually want to do the action step of that? Man, we try, don't we? The reality is, as James says in verse 7 and 8, the tongue is nearly impossible to tame. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed. And has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of poison. We've seen some really cool stuff. Anybody ever been to a circus? You see some really cool stuff, don't you? There's one that was just in Des Moines. They have the world's only buffalo show. Anybody ever seen that before? Trained buffalo. Like, that blows my mind. They've got lions that can usually obey until they don't, right? Like, we've seen elephants dance on a little bitty ball. Like, these massive creatures can obey. They can be tamed. And James says that we cannot tame our tongue. Some of us, that's like, hey, I've been trying, it ain't working. Well, here's why. Because James says it's untamable on your own. But we are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the influence of the Holy Spirit over us that guides us, that directs us, that leads us. Gosh, we are not doing this on our own. We're not fighting the battle of control. We just have to submit to the higher authority like a tamed animal does. But many of us don't like authority. We don't want to be tamed. We don't want to do that. I love what Sinclair Ferguson says about this. He says, tongue mastery is the fruit of self-mastery. So simple, yet so awesome. That tongue mastery is the fruit of self-mastery. See, the whole point of James's writing in chapter 3, the entirety of it all, is to say, you need heart surgery. That we need heart surgery. That a lot of us want to be a Christian. A lot of us say we're Christian, but yet we've not had heart surgery in us. We're still living with the infected heart of sin. That we're still living in that awful corruption that we came from. And he's just declaring, you need to have heart surgery. And your words are evident of it.
Point three, the tongue reveals the corruption of your heart. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The source of your words is your heart. The source of your words is your heart. Anybody ever thought about that? The source of your words is actually what's really deep inside. Like we're always so concerned about what's going. No, really, the filthiness is what's coming out. That's the word here. Like the filthiness is what's coming out of you. And he's saying, have you had heart surgery? Have you had the change? Our main idea, out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Does your mouth reveal that you need heart surgery? Because your words are the single best indicator of the state of your heart. You guys remember in chapter 1, I said, imagine if we had a little monitor above us at all times that put on there on display what we're thinking. Your words are actually that monitor. Because what you're thinking is what you're feeling, and it's what's coming out. Your words are the clearest indicator of the condition of your heart. Which is why he says that many of us will come here and we'll proclaim that Jesus is Lord. We'll sing the songs, we'll raise our hand, but on Monday morning, man, we're talking like sailors. We're talking filthy, and it is becoming one of my biggest pet peeves, is the filthiness of people's mouths. My poor daughter, oh gosh. We were out buying cheerleading shoes the other day, and nobody was speaking, but a song came over the radio. I don't know what time we live in where cuss words are just like, I don't mean like some, I'm talking about like the big ones on repeat over and over and over again. I was just covering ears like, don't listen. But there's corruption in our world. There's corruption in our hearts because the best indicator of the condition of your heart is your words. It's like when we say something we don't mean. When we speak ill of other people, there's something inside of us that is not right. And what it is usually we haven't received the gospel. Because the reality is a tongue problem is ultimately a heart problem. It's that simple. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. So if we sow dissension, if we sow deceit, if we lie, if we slander, if we try to use our words to tear people down, it's an indicator the check engine light is on. Something is wrong. Something is not right. And it's a call for us to check our hearts and say, Lord, what is going on with me? Like something is not right. Your words are the indicator. So I want to give us just a couple, four real quick helpful solutions on how you can tame your tongue. Very simple, very easy. Put them to work. First one is be slow to speak. This comes straight from James. Be slow to speak. James 1:19 says be slow to speak. Knowing the power of the tongue and how closely connected our tongues are with the corruption of our hearts, we should be slow to speak. Knowing that this lies inside of us, we should be slow to speak. But on the flip side, we're really quick to speak, aren't we? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You get at me, I'm going to get you back. So many times that we'll be having a conversation and something will offend us, and our first reaction is, I'm going to get you back in my words. I'm going to say something back to hurt you. And James is saying, be slow to speak. Martin Luther, great reformer, said, I have learned this art. When I have nothing more to say, I stop speaking. Can we all get an amen for that? I think we live in a world where we all need to stop speaking so much. Like, not everything needs to be put out there. And I know this isn't a fun message. It's not, no one's like, hey, this is great. I love this. I'm doing great. No, I can sense it that this is heavy on all of us. And we're all trying not to look around because everybody knows that your mouth is full of junk. But James is saying, be slow to speak. Ask yourself before saying to someone, do I really need to share this information? Is this really helpful? A quick little way to to put it, is use the think method. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Like, just a quick little filter right there. Before you speak, before you open your mouth, before you start to just let it, the mouth hole go, just stop and think, is this true? Is this a true statement? Is it helpful to the person that I'm talking to? Is it inspiring? Is it going to lift them up? Is it going to make them more like Christ? Is it necessary? Like, is this vital to them? Is this going to bring them closer to salvation? Is it going to bring them to the feet of the cross? Is it going to be necessary for them? And the last one, very important, is it kind? Abraham Lincoln, many people wrote about this, that he had a drawer in his desk where he had stacks of letters that he would never send out. Because he would do, he would go through and he would get a letter, he'd get angry at some political leader, and what he would do is he would write this nasty letter, and then he would put it on his desk, and he would sit for 24 hours. He would come back the next day after the 24 hours, he would reread it and be like, you know what, it's not as bad as I thought. He would either rewrite the letter and send it, or he would shove it in his desk and lock it away. And he says, thank God I never actually sent those letters, or my presidency would have been a heck of a lot shorter. See, some of us need not to speak all the time. Some of us need to be slow to speak. There's a story real quick about a guy who, he lived in a village, and as he was in the village, he's on it with the photos today. I like it. He had this reputation about being someone who gossips a lot. And he started realizing that nobody wanted to be around him. That he would find himself alone all the time. He would go to just completely alone. So he went to one of the leaders in the village and he said, hey, I'm trying to reset. I'm trying to restart. What can I do? You have a lot of pull with the people. What can I do? And he said, okay, here's what you do. It's very simple. You just take a bag of chicken feathers and you go to everyone's yard that you've gossiped about and you put a chicken feather in their yard. So that night he gathered up the chicken feathers. He went out to the entire village and he put the chicken feathers in. And he came back to the leader and he said, hey, I did it. Now what? He goes, okay, go collect them. Go collect all the feathers you put out. He goes, I can't. We had a windstorm last night. They're all over the place. He goes, exactly. Because once you speak, it's out there. That's why the Bible says be slow to speak. Because once you start talking, you can't get it back in. Like the toothpaste illustration, right? Everybody knows? The second point, be quick to say, I'm sorry. Be quick to say, I'm sorry. Not quick to defend. Not quick to excuse. But quick to say, I'm sorry. I mean, the Bible talks about that overly abundantly. 7 times 70, right? Like, for us to be quick to forgive. Why? Because we've been forgiven an immeasurable debt. So I'm sorry, no matter what you say to me, it sticks and stones may break my bones, but words have never hurt me, right? That's a lie, but they do hurt. But guess what? In the reality of it all, it doesn't affect my salvation. I've been forgiven an immeasurable debt. So my position, regardless, is to say, I'm sorry. I heard a story of a guy named Ken. When he was a teenager, he was discussing his future plans with his dad, and his dad was just a factory worker. He was a hard-working factory worker, and he was out doing something in the yard with his dad, and they were talking about his future, and the dad's like, hey, I want you to do whatever you need to do. The dad, and somehow there was like an argument that went on, and eventually Ken, the son, said, well, Dad, you're nothing but a dumb factory worker. You're just a dumb factory worker. He said from that moment on, the dad's and his son's relationship was completely different. 20 years later, Ken was sitting in church, heard a story kind of like this about forgiveness and the power of words. He said he was instantly brought back to that moment with his father. He said as soon as he got left service, went to the car, he called his dad, and he said, Dad, do you remember 20 years ago when I said you were just a dumb factory worker? He said instantly, to his shock, his dad started bawling on the phone. And he said, Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You were not a dumb factory worker. You were the greatest role model. You are the greatest person that resembled Christ in my life. You are much more than a factory worker. You are a child of God. See, when we're quick to say I'm sorry, you can see the healing power get brought back into the relationship. But many of us are too stubborn to say I'm sorry. So I hope that when you leave here today, you'll have some people to apologize to. Maybe even me. Kidding. The third one, sow life-giving words. Fathers and men, this one's really important to you. Sow life-giving words. Just because something is true doesn't mean it needs to be said. Just because you feel like it doesn't mean it needs to be spoken. Are the words you use life-giving? Is it building somebody up? Is it taking the hammer and constructing them to build this beautiful mess? Or is it used to destroy? We have to be so life-giving words. Ephesians 4:29 gives us the clearest indicator of what our words should be. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no. It didn't say let some. For the some of you, this is I'm being intentional with this intensity because some of you guys, I'm telling you, when you leave here, it disgusts me the way you talk. Even around me, I'm like, really? Like, you talk like this? It's the quickest way to weaken your testimony is when you talk nasty. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. No corrupting talks, but only. So you see the command, none of this, but only this. Let only, you took it away from me. Let only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give what? Grace to those who hear. Men, do you hear what I'm saying? The way you talk to your wives, the way you talk to your coworkers, the way you talk to your children, the way you talk to your grandkids. Ladies, same. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but sow life-giving words. Life-giving words. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One of the greatest truths I've ever learned is the Bible knows nothing or says nothing about criticize your brethren, but it says an awful lot about encouraging your brethren. So life-giving words. And the last one, receive peace. Taming the tongue, receive peace. If you've received peace from Christ, your words are different. They just are. That's the reality of what James puts on us. That if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you've received the peace of Christ, and that joy indwells in your life, your words are going to be different. So receive peace. Before we can even sow peace, we've got to receive peace. We have to receive peace. So what I want to do is, as the team comes up, I want to open up the altar again. And what I want to do is I want to encourage you guys to come up for two reasons. One, for those that have a relationship with Christ, for those that are truly Jesus followers, but yet your words seem to get in the way, and trust me, I know that they do. Come lay them at the altar. Come receive the peace that Christ gives. We don't have to bear that shame or bear that weight of what it's constantly like to have. We can lay them at the feet of Christ. And for those of you that are here, that have never received the peace of Christ, man, come receive Jesus. That's the best thing you'll ever do. It was a man that lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and rose victoriously for each and every one of us personally. He knows our name. And as we receive him, our name is written in the book of heaven, the book of life. So I encourage you to come today and lay it all at the altar. as you have your communion cups that are going around. We got new ones, by the way. Anybody like disgusted by the last ones? Gosh, they were nasty, weren't they? I had 2 weeks where I wanted to spit them out of my mouth, and I'm like, I'm going to hold off. But hey, before you just chug it and eat the tasteless wafer, I just want to pray for each and every one of us in this room. So before you take and eat, let me pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for a heavy word like this. Lord, the one that just pierces to the core of every single one of us. Lord, because we're all guilty of using our words inappropriately, using them to tear people down, using them to destroy. Lord, we're all full of regrets of things that we said. Lord, but what we know is we can lay this at your feet. We lay down our regrets. We lay down our past. We lay down the issues that we face, Lord, and you are there. You are the great comforter. God, I'm asking today that each one in this room would just pause for a moment and reflect on our own lives. That are we really living out the gospel the way that we ought to live? Lord, if we've received it in the way, Lord, our lives ought to look differently. Lord, and we see that in our deeds and in our words. Lord, that our words should be building one another up as long as it is called today. Lord, so I'm asking right now something powerful and mighty, that you would create in us a culture that encourages one another, that puts away the gossip, that puts away the slander, that puts away the filthy talk, that puts away the corruption, that puts away all the things that pull us away from you, the things that weaken our testimony, the things that we say that are just filthy, but that you would fill us with the right, fitly words for the right times to say. Lord, may this altar be full of hearts that are truly repentant of what we've said, of what we've done, and Lord, we surrender to you all of it. Lord, as we examine our own lives, may we take with caution the elements, knowing that it was your blood that you sacrificed over each and every one of us, so we can be forgiven of that immeasurable debt. And it was your body that was broken on the cross, Lord. May we resemble Christ in our faith, in our works, and in our words. In Jesus' name, amen.